As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these have I kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or woman to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age of homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen.
Thank you so much. And it is a real privilege and honor to be able to come back and join you all today. As Steve said, my name is Nathan. I was here, I think, sometime earlier on this year. I can't remember the exact date. And I really enjoyed spending time worshiping with you. So I've entitled this message, "Play the Game? Wealth and Responsibility." So hands up, how many of you have played the game Monopoly? That's good, because we're going to talk a little bit about the game Monopoly. So if you're like my family, we often play Monopoly only at certain occasions, because it's one of those games that can create great division in a family. So it's normally at Christmas, possibly at Easter, because we gather at Easter, but normally around Christmas. And it's good to know that you all play the game, because now I want you to turn to the person next to you and share maybe a secret tactic that you use during the game of Monopoly. Is there anything that gives you the edge to win when you are playing with your family member? So you've got 2 minutes to do that. Okay, you draw your conversations to a close. Just out of interest, just so that I can increase my repertoire, any good suggestions? Anyone have a good suggestion? Steve? That's interesting. I like that one. I'm sure there's a few others that probably have the same strategy. Is there another one? Just one other one. Yes? Never sell the utilities. Interesting. I'm going to be making notes. I'm going to be making sure I win this Christmas. Yeah. Brilliant. Brilliant. So you may be wondering, okay, why are we talking about Monopoly? But I will answer that question. You have, in the story that we have before us today, a rich young man who comes before Jesus, and he falls down in a sort of ceremonial way, one might imagine, before Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I want you to notice that I emphasized "do," the verb action here, which is telling about his own motivation and understanding of who Jesus is. He goes to Jesus and he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's only a few verses earlier that we read in Mark, Jesus talking about how children should come before him and not to block anyone coming before him. So we don't know the motivation of this young man, but one thing we do know is that he is coming for an answer before Jesus, and Jesus answers him. They get into an exchange, and Jesus begins to say to him, bringing him through the Ten Commandments, or some of the Ten Commandments, a portion of them. It reads in verse 19, if you have your Bibles open, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." With a certain degree of confidence, the rich young man says, "Well, I've been keeping those since birth." And in a very, I can imagine, gentle way, and we can imagine it this way because Mark records it as Jesus loved him and responded. You just gotta love Jesus, right? Even when we think we've got it all together. Even when he's potentially going to rebuke us, you can tell that it's coming from a deep place of love. He says to him, "Yes, but one thing is wrong. One thing. Go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then follow me." Go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. And Mark records that as he hears these words from Jesus, he goes away and grieves, the NIV says. He grieves. We don't know what happens to him. He may eventually have gone and sold his stuff. We don't know. We can speculate. But in that moment, he grapples with what Jesus has to say to him and grieves. I wonder if I was to paraphrase this in the perspective of Monopoly, and if Jesus would probably say, it is easier for you to land on free parking every turn in Monopoly than to enter into eternal life. Or maybe it is easier to pass go 100 times without landing on any properties than it is to enter into eternal life. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says that it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter into eternal life. Really challenging words here as Jesus is reflecting on this with his disciples. But you may be thinking, okay, what? So what? What does this mean? Going to get you to turn to your neighbor again. And for another couple of minutes, how would you play the game Monopoly different if Jesus was with you? So Jesus is the fifth member on the, as you're playing the game Monopoly. How would you change your tactics? Would you change your tactics? Would you cheat Jesus? Turn to your neighbor and have a conversation. Okay, as you're bringing your conversations to a close, wondering if anyone would play the game slightly differently? Yeah, how would you change? What would you do differently? Yep. Interesting. So just to repeat it, Jesus might ensure that he would want no one to go bankrupt. That would be amazing, especially if you're losing. Anyone else? What would you do differently? Yep, just lady at the back.
I think it depends, really, because there's nothing wrong in being rich. It's what you do with it before the Lord, because wealth can create good things.
Indeed, indeed. And one more. Anyone else? How would you play the game differently? Yes, sir.
Don't play the game, play dross.
Ah, interesting. You stole my punchline. There's something important there, and I'm going to come on to that in just a minute. Thank you. So reflecting on this, again, Jesus is in your presence as you're playing this particular game. There's two points that I really want to draw our attention to here. The first is our personal collective responsibility. Jesus' challenge of the rich ruler, the rich young man, is for him to take personal stock of how he relates to wealth. That if he is seeking to grapple with what it means to follow Jesus, to enter into eternal life, to receive the God's kingdom activity, he has to take personal responsibility for his discipleship and by implication, his relationship to wealth. The second point that I'm going to look at with us is one of a broader concept. And this young man here at the front kind of touches on it. That actually the implications for this rich ruler in giving away all of his wealth had implications for the poor. And I'm going to look at that a little bit more in terms of how, as Christians, we go through our lives and look at the systems that we are a part of. First one. A quote, one that always challenges me and is in many ways very black and white and potentially overly simplifying our relationship to wealth, but still captures some of the sentiment and challenge behind Jesus' words to the rich young man. If you have two coats, you have stolen one from the poor. If you have two coats, you have stolen one from the poor. Now, I'm not asking you to agree with this statement, but I'm asking you to be aware of how this makes you feel in hearing this statement. Dorothy Day, for those of you who are unfamiliar, was an American journalist, social activist, and in many ways, an anarchist. After a bohemian youth experience, she converted to Catholicism while maintaining her activism. She co-founded one of the greatest movements in the Catholic tradition, the Catholic Worker Movement, which combined aid for the poor with non-violent direct action. For Dorothy, there was a real serious challenge, even from texts like the one we have before us, that if we are serious about engaging with injustice and engaging with poverty, that has a direct implication for our own discipleship. Friends, Jesus calls us to pick up our cross. How are we living in a way that our bank accounts are crucified to? What does that look like? This isn't my suitcase, but a couple of years ago, well, more than a couple of years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago now, I had the opportunity to go on a missionary trip to the Philippines with one of my previous churches that I was a part of. And it was the second time that I had gone out to the Philippines. And I decided that on this particular trip, I would go out a week before the rest of the team because I wanted to spend time with the locals and understand their culture before I took the privilege of speaking into it and sharing the gospel. So with my very spiritual sanctified self, I went off on this trip and I spent time with them trying to play basketball because I can't play basketball, but I managed to actually get a few shots in. And as I was there, I had this real prompting from the Spirit to give some of my clothes away. Now, In many ways, in going on the trip, I had bought quite a lot of new clothes. Summer clothes, because I didn't have a lot of them. So my suitcase was packed with some clothes that I hadn't worn, some of my favorite hoodies, and I laid them all out on the bed. But I had tucked my favorite hoodie slightly to the side. You know where this is going. And as I invited some of them into my room where I was staying, they looked around and they picked up, I said, pick up an item, whatever you see you want, thinking I was being really good, I was being really charitable, solving the world, issues of poverty. And they picked up one top. There's five of them. They was like, oh, they looked at me, picked up the second top. At this point, I was going, uh-oh, can I stop them? But I felt the Spirit say, no. They picked up a third top. And as the clothes on the bed started to disappear, I was feeling really, really upset. But the nail on the coffin, so to speak, was my favorite gray hoodie from Blue Ink. Beautiful hoodie. One that I would wear everywhere. This young female went for it and said, oh, I really like this hoodie. And just as I was about to stop her from picking it up, I heard God say, what are you willing to give up for me? And she took the hoodie. And I still grieve about that hoodie because it was a really good hoodie. But something of that experience, very simple experience, but a very poignant experience for me, made me realize that sometimes we attach ourselves to things and we don't realize it. It is very easy, sitting here, to think that other people are rich and we are not. Friends, if you have two jackets, you are rich. Friends, if you have a bank account and 0% or zero, nothing in it, no cash in it, you are still actually very rich. Because the very fact that you have a bank account, you're most likely connected to a system in place, some sort of welfare that protects you from poverty or seeks to protect you from poverty in a way that majority of the global south do not have those protections. It is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man or woman to enter into eternal life. We know even as Baptists in our tradition that in many ways we gathered together and had a common purse. Motivated by passages like Acts 2, where they sold everything in response to the message that they heard from the apostles and put it all in a common pot. That's within our Baptist tradition. And so much of that attitude, so much of that zeal to say, actually, let's seriously address the issues of poverty. That is in our own tradition and also in our Christian history. Now, I'm not saying here that everyone seated here needs to go home, sell their house if you've got a house in your name, sell your car. But I just want to say the Spirit might be saying it. And does it make you uncomfortable that he might be saying it? What are you willing to give up for Jesus? Second point, looking at the status quo in the system. Desmond Tutu, a quote often attributed to him, we're not completely sure it was him that said this, but it's often attributed to him. It says, there comes a point where we need to stop pulling people out of the river. We need to go upstream and find out why they are falling in. Got this picture that is painted that as You see the stream before you. There are people who are struggling in the stream, and you go out of Christian charity to go and save them. You don't want them to drown. But often as Christians, we get caught up in the outreach and doing these things, nice things, these charitable things, but not always asking, why are people falling in the river in the first place? What system causes them to be in the river? To go upstream and ask the bigger questions. Jesus here, in his direct challenge of the rich man, is inviting the rich ruler to partake in his kingdom activity. And that kingdom activity looks like the liberation and the removal of the oppression of the poor. We sung it in our first song. We read it in the Psalm 103, isn't it? That God cares about oppression and justice. So Jesus is inviting this rich ruler to give away, not just flinging out his riches and anywhere it lands, but it has implications for the poor around him, those who are losing the monopoly game, those who are not winning. Jesus says, I'm inviting you into that, but the rich ruler for that moment grieves. He wants to win. How many of us go into any board game and say, I'm going to set out and lose? No one does that, right? That feeling, that zeal of, I want to win this. For those of us who are more competitive, it may go to another extreme. But the reality is we play games to win them. But here we have Jesus asking a deeper question. But many who are first will be last. This statement, this subversion, the kingdom subverting the system. Maybe in some ways, if Jesus was playing, he would create a chance card and call it the year of Jubilee, that when you draw it, that anyone who is winning has to swap with the loser. That would be terrible for some of us, to think that we've got Mayfair. We've got our series of cards. We've got our hotels, and all of a sudden we get a chance card, and we've all of a sudden got to give that all away. How would that make you feel? Some examples of Christians who are seeking to engage in what it looks like around this Jubilee in our current day. This is a working group that works with Christian Aid, and they are looking at climate change and how climate change may be connected and is connected to issues of racial justice. Some of you may be familiar with some of these faces, one being Wale Hudson-Roberts, who is our justice enabler for the Baptist Union. And what they're seeking to do is recognize that countries that industrialized early often have a link to the transatlantic slave trade. And the countries that have made the greatest contribution to global carbon emissions are countries who have benefited from the slave trade and industrialized early. They're seeking to say, well, actually, if we want to really tackle climate change, if we're wanting to really grapple with poverty, we need to see these links. Where is the sense of Jubilee in this? Another group that I'm a part of is JPIT, the Joint Public Issues Team. I'm sorry, this is going to flick through annoyingly, but just going back. We've been preparing some general election resources, and it's so encouraging to hear of how you as a Christian community are going to be facilitating hustings, because one of the things that we've provided is guidance around how to facilitate those hustings. Another resource that we've created is to help churches and Christian communities ask really good questions. And we provide an issues briefing, which I would encourage you to check out our website. I'm certainly sure Steve has access to that information as well. But again, the motivation behind this is to ask better questions. to challenge ourselves and ask ourselves, are we going to play the Monopoly game? Or are we going to stand back and say, what's my connection to wealth? What's my connection to my own riches? Am I willing to give it up for Jesus? And what does that look like? For some of us, it may mean giving more than our tithe to our local church. For some of us, it may mean addressing some of our engagement with charities. Do we need to stop giving to one and give more to another? I don't know. It's not a one size fits all. But secondly, and for me this is so important, it's asking, why are people falling in upstream? It's the systems. And as we approach the general election, as we engage with the issues in our society, in our country, we need to be working out, what does this mean for us as God's people? Asking the Holy Spirit how to engage with our voting. Our vote is an important expression of our kingdom activity. I want us to pause just for a moment. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your head. Father, on this day where we recognize fathering and care, and also lack of care, we recognize that you are our Heavenly Father. And just as you sent your son to speak to this rich young man, this man who was winning in the game, it was an expression of your love to him, to challenge him, to help him see the bigger picture. And I pray today, as we, as your followers, grapple with what it means to follow you, to have access to this eternal life, help us pick up our crosses. Where we are uncomfortable, even in our disagreement, Lord, lead us, we pray, so that we may be a part of your kingdom activity, bringing joy to those who suffer. And we pray for our country as well as we approach the ballot box. We pray for any new governments. May they seek to do right and be just. May there be integrity and a prioritization of those who are lost and losing. Come in your fullness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.